Amen. Thank you guys for leading us in worship. We're in Luke chapter 20 this morning. And Gary, I remember a long time ago, John Hughes and I had a conversation about you. And I don't know why people are laughing. But dude, it was all about how much we loved you and appreciated you. I do. I remember in his office right down here on 220 having that conversation specifically about you. You and your bride are two awesome people, and we thank God for both of you very much. All right, Luke chapter 20, beginning with verse 27, is where we're going to be this morning. And I entitled this "Beware of Becoming Like the Religious Leaders." As you already know, the Pharisees had already tried to trick Jesus into saying something that would give the Roman government an opportunity or a reason to come and arrest him. And now, in dealing with another group of religious leaders called the Sadducees, Jesus reveals that there's going to be a huge difference. Some of you aren't going to like this. There's going to be a huge difference between what we will experience in heaven and what we have experienced here on earth. And some of you are going, praise God. Praise God, right? But the difference that he speaks of today is specifically about death. Everybody wants that to be different, right? And it will be. But the other thing he speaks about that's going to be different, way different, is marriage. Okay? And we'll see that here in a few minutes. But before we dive into all of that, let's take a closer look at this group of religious leaders referred to as the Sadducees. The Sadducees were another group of influential religious leaders like the Pharisees were, but the Sadducees' influence came primarily because of their wealth and the high positions they held in Jewish life, whereas the Pharisees' influence with the people was based on their so-called expertise in the scriptures. Amen. So the high priest, the chief priest, and the members of the Sanhedrin, which was basically the ruling council of the Jewish people, the high priest, the chief priest, and the members of the Sanhedrin were almost entirely made up of Sadducees. Put another way, the Sadducees were in control of what went on in the temple. And even though they were relatively smaller in numbers compared to the Pharisees, this gave them great control over the Jewish people's lives. In fact, it was the Sadducees who ran these successful businesses in the temple that Jesus had assaulted twice already while cleansing the temple. And so while Jesus attacked the Pharisees' teachings in the temple, he also attacked the Sadducees' control of the temple. And ironically, neither group liked the other group. In fact, they were always at odds with one another. They were always in a power struggle with one another. They were always in this political struggle for control over the lives of the common people. And they disagreed just as much in their religious beliefs as they did in other areas. For instance, the Sadducees, they denied the resurrection. They denied the existence of angels. They denied the afterlife. We could go on, but we'll stop there. And they denied virtually all, this is interesting to me, they denied virtually all the oral traditions of the Pharisees that the Pharisees held to. And the Sadducees also believed that the authority of Scripture stopped with the Pentateuch, meaning the first five books of the Bible. And these are also referred to as the books of the law, or the law of Moses, that were given by Moses, specifically Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And unlike the Pharisees, the Sadducees saw the rest of the Old Testament as just kind of a commentary on the Pentateuch. So they really stuck to the first five books of the Bible and didn't take the rest of the Old Testament near as seriously as they did the first five books of the Bible. But there were a few things that these two groups held in common. They both had great power over the common people, and they both hated Jesus for continually messing that deal up for them. And so both groups were trying to trap him so they could see him hang. The Sadducees, who found no teaching of the resurrection in the Pentateuch, then design a question that they were sure is going to both embarrass the Pharisees and Jesus regarding the resurrection and the afterlife. And this is where we pick up in Luke chapter 20, beginning with verse 27. Now there came to Jesus some of the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection, and they questioned him, saying, "Teacher," notice that they're kind of being real nice and respectful right here to Jesus, because they're trying to trick him just like the Pharisees did. As you know, teacher was a title for the most respected religious leaders, right? So the Sadducees, who are coming to trick Jesus, say, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies having a wife and he's childless, then his brother should marry the wife, have children, and raise up children for him," basically. Now, have any of you ever watched the show? And you got to be a certain age to have any kind of clue what I'm talking about. But have any of you ever watched the show Seven Brides for Seven Brothers? Okay? Well, this ain't it. This is... I'm trying to draw a picture for you, right? This is seven brothers for one bride. That's what this is. Seven brothers. Well, my kids always say, "Dad, you hold up the wrong number." Seven brothers for one bride. That's what we're looking at right here. And hopefully you'll catch on to this in a minute. Verse 29. Now there were seven brothers, and the first, meaning the oldest, took a wife, but then he died childless. And the second brother, he comes along, marries her as required by the law in Deuteronomy chapter 5. You can read about that later. So that he might raise up children for her and his older brother, he marries her. And the third marries her. The second dude dies, no children. The third guy comes along, marries her. And in the same way, all seven married her and died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died also. God rest her soul. In the resurrection, verse 33, "In the resurrection, therefore, which one's wife will she be? For all seven had married her." And Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age," meaning this present world, "marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age," meaning eternal life and the resurrection from the dead, "neither marry nor are given in marriage." And we're not going to get into all the whys for that. There's several reasons. We're not going to get into all that today because we don't have time. Here's one reason. "For they cannot die anymore," verse 36. "And they are like the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised," Jesus is saying, "even Moses should." So now he's getting into the Pentateuch, right? Which these guys believe says nothing about the resurrection, right? "But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the burning bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Notice all present tense, meaning they're all still living in the presence of the Lord, even though they've died. "Now, he is not the God of the dead," Jesus says, "but of the living, for all live to him." Some of the scribes, mostly Pharisees, some of the scribes answered and said, "Teacher, you've spoken well." In other words, you just smoked the Sadducees. And everything they said didn't exist, right? So now the Pharisees are kind of fired up. But then it says, "For they," and the word "they" is referring to all the religious leaders, "for they did not have the courage to question him any longer about anything." They'd all been humiliated enough. They've eaten enough crow for one day. Then Jesus said to them, "How is it that they say the Christ is David's son? How is it that they say the Christ is David's descendant? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, David calls him Lord, and how is he his son, his descendant? And while all the people were listening, then Jesus turns to the disciples. And he says, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in their long robes. They love the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. They look for the chief seats in the synagogues. They want to be right here in the big chairs up front on stage. And they love places of honor at banquets. But they devour widows' houses and for appearance sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. And so, just like the Pharisees did, just like they did in the last passage that we studied last week, the Sadducees are also trying to trap Jesus with a trick question concerning the resurrection. But Jesus deals with their attempt to discredit him by showing the whole crowd their lack of understanding concerning the scriptures. In fact, he says in Matthew 22, you don't see it here, but he says in Matthew 22, 29, but Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures nor the power of God. Now, this would have shocked the crowd and humiliated the Sadducees, because just like the Pharisees, the Sadducees saw themselves as experts in the scripture, which leads to point number one this morning. The religious leaders prided themselves, underline those two words, prided themselves. The religious leaders prided themselves in their knowledge of the scriptures, yet Jesus pointed out that they lacked an understanding of the truth and the power of God. They prided themselves in their knowledge of the Bible, yet Jesus pointed out they lacked an understanding of the truth and the power of God. These religious leaders thought they possessed more knowledge of God's word than everyone else. That's why they looked down on everyone else. Yet they were spiritually blind, Jesus says. And so Jesus then begins to answer their trick question from the Pentateuch, Exodus 3, 6, where we see Moses in the burning bush, showing that Moses did indeed affirm the resurrection and life after death, verses 37 and 38. And now the Sadducees had assumed. Have you ever assumed anything? Dude, if I had a dollar for every time I assumed something only later to find out I was wrong, I'd be one wealthy man right now. But the Sadducees had assumed that the afterlife would be life like that which we experience on earth. And so they come up with this question. And their lack of understanding the scriptures eventually leads to their humiliation, as Jesus points out in verses 34 through 36, that there would be no marriage in heaven, just like there will be no death in heaven. And then, now for some of y'all, no marriage in heaven is great news, and for some of you, you're depressed. For me, that's bad news, because I got the best wife on the planet. For the rest of y'all, I'm sorry, I got her. But for me, that's bad news. It's really not, because I understand what the scripture teaches about my relationship with everyone in heaven, specifically and especially my relationship with Jesus Christ. There will be no need for me to be married. Anyway, so Jesus corrects another false assumption of the Sadducees, who didn't believe in angels, when he compares people in heaven to the angels. But then he clarifies something that's critical in verse 35. Jesus tells them that not all will be worthy of the resurrection and eternal life. You see, the Sadducees refused to believe in eternal life and therefore refused to seek the only way to have eternal life, which was faith in Jesus Christ. And that leads us to point number two. Point number one, the religious leaders prided themselves on their knowledge of the Scriptures, yet they lacked an understanding of the truth and the power of God. Point number two, the religious leaders prided themselves, underline that again, prided themselves in their religious deeds and relied on them to give them favor with God. But the Bible teaches that only through faith in the person of Jesus Christ, meaning Jesus Christ as He is God in the flesh, the one and only Son of God, the one and only Savior for mankind. So the Bible teaches that only through faith in the person of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ, meaning that He is the only Savior, God's only Savior sent to save us from sin and death, can anyone be made worthy to become a son of God or a son of the resurrection. In fact, the Bible teaches in Isaiah 64:6 in your notes, for all of us, circle those three words, all of us, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. If you put all of us together and you take all of our righteous deeds and you put them all together to the in the eyes of God, they're like a filthy garment. And the Bible says in Romans 3:10 in your notes, there is no one righteous, not even one. But Jesus said this to Martha in John chapter 11. Jesus said to her, Martha, I'm the resurrection and I am the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And so after answering the Sadducees' question, Jesus then asked one of his own. Look at verse 41. Then Jesus said to them, how is it that they say the Christ is David's son, is David's descendant? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord, speaking of God here, the Lord said to my Lord, speaking of the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, David calls him Lord, and how is he his son? Point number three. The religious leaders refused to believe. Underline that, those three words. That's important. The religious leaders refused to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And the word Messiah means deliverer and it means Savior. And the religious leaders refused to believe that Jesus was the Messiah and that the Messiah was indeed God Himself or God in the flesh. Okay? The religious leaders refused to believe that Jesus was the Messiah and that the Messiah was indeed God in the flesh, God who came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is showing them once again that their misunderstanding of the Scriptures would lead them to miss God altogether. God was standing right there in front of them and they couldn't get it. And Jesus is saying, because you do not understand the Scriptures, you're going to miss God altogether. And He's pointing out to them, in essence, there in your notes, that the Messiah is a descendant of David. David called the Messiah my Lord. David also called God the Lord. Therefore, David understood that the Messiah was God. In fact, the angel told Joseph, speaking of Jesus, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, behold, the virgin Mary that you're about to take as your wife, Joseph, behold, she shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. That's who Jesus Christ was and is. And so now, with everyone in the crowd quiet, nobody else is questioning anybody for now, right? Jesus addresses his disciples. So in closing this morning, look at verses 45 and 47. And while all the people were listening, Jesus said this to his disciples: "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes. They love their respectful greetings they get when they walk around in the marketplaces. They love the chief seats in the synagogue, on stage, in front, where everybody can look at them. And they love their places of honor at the banquets. Yet they devour widows' houses and for appearance' sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation." Which leads us to point number four this morning. Number one, the religious leaders prided themselves of their knowledge of the scriptures. And yet they lacked an understanding. Isn't that interesting? They prided themselves on their knowledge of the scriptures. They looked down on other people because in their world they knew more about the scriptures than anybody else. And yet Jesus said they lacked an understanding of the truth and the power of God. Secondly, the religious leaders prided themselves in their religious deeds, thinking that their good deeds outweighed their bad deeds, and therefore they relied on them to get them favor with God. Number three, the religious leaders refused to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and they refused to believe that the Messiah was indeed God in the flesh. And number four, the religious leaders loved, circled the word loved. They loved their fine clothes. They loved public recognition. They loved the best seats. And they loved the highest social rank in town. Those things are not bad in and of themselves until you love them and you live for them. These men loved their fine clothes. They loved public recognition. In fact, they would slow their prayers down and say big, long prayers just for appearance sake. They loved the best seats, and they lived to be at the highest of social rank they could in town. Bottom line, they lived for the perks and the approval of men. They claimed to live for God, but in reality, they sought the applause of people above all else. And to illustrate their hypocrisy, Jesus pointed out how they took advantage of the poorest of the people and yet tried to appear super spiritual to them at the same time. In fact, they would say long prayers in front of the people, not to seek favor with God, but to seek the admiration of the very people they looked down on. To seek the applause of the very people that they took advantage of. And Jesus is warning them that all who live this way will receive greater condemnation. And so Jesus ends this passage by warning his disciples, "I want you to beware of four things. Beware that you don't become like those who pride themselves on their knowledge of the Bible, but are spiritually blind to the truth of God and void of the power of God at the same time. Beware that you aren't like those who make the mistake of relying on their own righteous deeds to somehow earn them salvation, because before a holy and righteous God, they are nothing more than filthy rags. Beware that you don't refuse to surrender your life to the one and only Messiah, the one and only Savior, the one and only God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, and miss God altogether. And beware that you don't claim to know the Word of God and then live according to the ways of this world at the same time." Because that's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees did. Will you join me in prayer this morning? Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we thank you for this precious time in your Word. And what a blessing it is. And Lord, I'm thankful for how your Word points out things in our lives that we need to change, things in our lives that are not lined up with you and your plan for our lives. And so, Father, help us to take your word and let it sink into our minds and sink into our hearts and transform us. Because, again, it's not just enough for it to inform us. It's got to transform us. And so maybe with every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, maybe you're here today or you're watching today and you'd like to receive God's truth about how you can never have enough righteous deeds to ever get you to heaven. No matter what you do, it'll never be good enough. Because God is holy, meaning he's completely separate from sin, and he's righteous, which means he has no sin. But God himself came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ to live a perfect life and die in your place for the payment of your sins. And so maybe today you'd like to quit trying to work your way to heaven, quit trying to make up for all your sins, and just accept God's free gift of grace. Accept his free gift of eternal life by placing your faith in the person of Jesus Christ, who he is, and placing your faith in the work of Jesus Christ, the fact that he took all of your sins upon himself on the cross so you could be set free and you could become a child of God. And if that's where you're at this morning, I'm going to invite you to say a prayer somewhat like this. You don't have to say it out loud. You can say it in your heart. But realize these are not magic words. You can say it in a totally different way, but what matters is that you mean it in your heart. That's what God looks at. He looks at our hearts. Lord Jesus, I realize today that you are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. And you are the Savior of the world. And today I want to trust in you. I want to put my faith in your sacrifice on the cross for my behalf, and your resurrection from the dead for my salvation. And I confess today that I'm a sinner in deep need of mercy and forgiveness. I'm a pastor, and I confess to you today that I'm a sinner in deep need of mercy and forgiveness. Today I'm asking for your mercy and forgiveness. I'm asking you for the power to turn from my sins and for the grace to submit to your authority for my life. And forgive me for playing God and trying to run my own life and do my own thing. Today I'm ready for you to be the Lord of my life, to be the leader of my life, to surrender my life to you, and for you to be the Savior of my life. And Lord, help me to abide in you and for your word to abide in me, make its home in me. And I thank you for loving me enough to die for me and save me from my sins and make me a child of God. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want you to understand something. If you said that prayer in your heart today and you meant it, the Bible says that you are saved. The Bible says that you have received eternal life. The Bible says now you're a child of God. But maybe you're here today and you might want to say a prayer of rededication somewhat like this. Heavenly Father, help me to begin to understand how much mercy and grace you've shown me. And forgive me when I start loving my stuff, my position, and I start living according to the ways of the world. Forgive me when I begin to pride myself in being more knowledgeable of your word than other people. Forgive me when I revert to trusting more in my so-called good deeds to earn your favor than trusting in the work of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for eternal life. And Lord, today I ask you for transformation in my life. I ask you to show me the areas of my life where my heart is far from you. And forgive me when I start doing life on my own and thinking I can live this life on my own. And Lord, teach me what it looks like to deny my self-centered ways and take up my cross daily and follow your lead. And I pray all these things in the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Friend, I'm going to be down here at the front. This is our invitation time when we sing this closing song.